Blog Talk Radio.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Good evening, everyone. I welcome you this evening to I don't even know where I am, the Firm Foundation. And I thank you for joining us. My co-hostess is just signing on, and she was reading the word and kind of got lost. I had to buzz her. Hello, Tolu.
Hi.
Hi.
I got a little distracted for a while. Sorry about that.
Well, that's okay. I know reading the word can just be so absorbing, and it's good to be there, isn't it?
Yes. Very good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. Just kind of a little rush tonight, but everything's good.
Good.
How are you?
I'm good today. Thank you. It's such a beautiful day today. And for those of us that live in the Pacific Northwest, you will know that when it's a sunny day, it's a different day.
Well, we've just been having sun and sun and sun, and I guess it's pretty typical here that the rain will come at night. So, that's kind of how it's been, and I don't think we've had rain for a couple of days, so it's getting a little dry out there with the sun just beating down day after day. But yesterday was a little cooler, but today was a sunny day.
And warm, I bet, as well, huh?
Mm-hmm, yeah. We're in the high 80s or the low 90s. We've been there for just weeks, it seems like.
Oh, my goodness.
So,
I think we're just in the 70s, maybe.
Really? Oh, my goodness. No, we don't even get into the 70s, I don't think, at night.
I might be wrong, but it's just a glorious day. We've got a light breeze going on. Oh, my goodness. It's 84 degrees.
Really? Wow.
Wait a minute. It's 80. It's 80. It's 79. It's varying. It's going up and down, up and down. It's like the weather. It's 79. So, yes, we are a little bit in the cooler.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, you can go outside and pick a few berries and take a couple of pictures of flowers and come inside and say, oh, it's too hot out there to stay. So it's too hot to do gardening or yard work or anything, you know, really productive.
Unless you get up really, really early, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I misread that, Janet. I got the wrong date. It's actually Tuesday.
Mm-hmm.
So it's 82, it says here right now.
Mm.
So that's a pretty nice day, really.
Yeah, nice day. Nice day. Well, let's start our show and with a prayer and then see what we can see in God's Word today.
Thank you.
Lord, I just thank you for the summer, and I thank you that you are a great and an awesome God. I thank you that you provide the seasons for us, that you give us warm days and you give us cool days and you give us days in between. We thank you for the rain that falls on the good and the evil alike. We thank you that your provision is abundant and it is a glorious provision. Everything you give us is good. We just stop and we pray, Father, that you will, as a good Father, meet the needs of each person listening today. We have needs for employment and for provision for money for rent and bills and all the things that we need. Father, you know each of our needs, and you desire to provide in the way that a father would provide. And we just thank you that you have all of our needs already under control. We just thank you that we can trust you and that we can come to you and that we can be honest with you and tell you the things that we need and that you are compassionate with us and that you give us grace and mercy. We thank you that you have provided salvation for us and that we have a future and we also have a purpose in our lives. And Father, you just have created us to be such complex beings, and yet you have given us everything that we need. And you know that we need productive work to do, and you've provided that. And you know that we have a need for fellowship, and you've provided that in the body of Christ. And you know that we also need challenges, and we thank you that in our lives you haven't made things easy and just handed everything to us without cost or without effort. And we just thank you. We thank you that you know us and you love us and you have given us all good things. And the things that seem evil in our lives, you will work those together for good. We just thank you and we praise you. We give you honor and glory. And, Father, we seek to bring good repute to you and to become like your Son. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's go back to Genesis and pick up where we left off with Cain and his problems. And that's in Genesis chapter 4, and we have Adam and Eve have had two sons, and they've grown up, and they've each brought an offering to God, and they've brought an offering out of their life and out of what they produce, and Cain brings produce from the ground because he's a farmer, and he tills, and he's brought his sacrifice, and Abel is a herder, and he's brought one of his choice lambs. And the Lord has had regard for Abel and for his offering, And Cain got very jealous and angry. And he talked to the Lord about it, and God said, "Why are you angry?" And Cain didn't get what God was saying, and he went out into the field, and he told his brother he was angry. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up and killed his brother. And then God came along to talk to them, and he saw what had gone on, and he said, "What have you done here? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And then he pronounces the punishment for what Cain has done. And in verse 11, God says, "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And if we go any farther than that, then we'll read some more. So we were talking about Abel's blood crying out from the ground last week, and how that... you know, what was going on with that. And now we see that ground that has absorbed Abel's blood is going to be used as the punishment against Cain, who was a farmer. And that was, you know, men, the work that they do is kind of their identity. And mm-hmm. so here is Cain and their vocation. That's the word I was looking for, sorry. Their vocation becomes their identity. And here Cain is a farmer. You know, that's his identity. And now God says, the ground, because you have spilled your brother's blood into the ground will no longer produce for you. It will not yield itself to you easily, and you're not going to be able to grow these beautiful vegetables and fruits and everything that you've been growing. And we know that they have been thrown out of the garden, so his produce has become their food. It's, you know, their food just isn't there like it was in the garden. It has to be produced, and the ground was already cursed because it was going to yield thistles and thorns and all of those things because of the fall of Adam and Eve and their sin. So here Cain's overcome all of that to be a farmer, and now the ground is no longer going to yield to him. And, you know, and it's just, you know, here his identity's taken away, and he's not going to have a place to be. You know, that there are different kinds of civilizations. You know, we know that the American Indians were kind of wanderers, and they would go from place to place, and they didn't really stay in one place and make a homestead.
And so were the Bedouins.
Right. The Bedouins were also those, you know, they wander around in their tents, and they go from place to place. But here, Cain had been a homesteader, and now he's going to be a wanderer and vagrant and not have a home anymore, not have an anchor and a, you know, a place to be. And Cain says to the Lord, you know, "My punishment's too great to bear." And it immediately occurs to me, well, your sin was too great to bear. You know, how are your mother and father dealing with this? You know, how are they bearing what you have done to your brother and then to them?
Right.
You know, it just really, I thought, oh my gosh, you know, here's the first narcissist. You know, first he is angry because his brother was, his offering was accepted and his wasn't. And so he kills his brother. They just wipe him out, wipe out the competition. And now he's being punished. And rather than being repentant, and, you know, because discipline is supposed to bring repentance, and instead of being repentant, all he thinks about is himself still, you know, and how bad this is going to be for him, you know, like, oh, no, poor me.
Right.
And so that kind of got me thinking about sin and this whole idea of the fallen world and, you know, what the sin that affects other people. You know, and I've talked about this before. Just, you know, it's just something that I've really been thinking about, you know, going through this study that, you know, everybody thinks, well, you know, whatever I do, that doesn't affect anybody else. And we see that what Adam and Eve did affected all of us, all down through the ages. And here's Cain again saying, well, you know, I was just getting rid of my competition, you know, and like, what is this? And so now we are going to have all the generations of Cain from now on are going to be affected by the sin that he did. And they're going to be different, and their whole lives are going to be different because of what he did. You know, here was a person living in a little homestead and farming, and his generations would be farmers, and that whole, you know, family line could look back to their, you know, their great-great-great-great-grandfather Cain, the farmer, you know. And now because of his sin, they're going to be sent to this other place. And I wondered, where is the land of Nod that's east of Eden? And so I looked it up on the map. And when I looked at where east of Eden is, it's the country of Iran today.
Wow.
And you look at what's going on, you know, the leader of Iran and his rebelliousness, his stiff-neckedness, his thinking only about himself and his interests, and you know, looking at the Jewish people as, you know, not worthy of anyone's time and not equal to him. And you see that after 4,000 or 6,000 years, this same attitude that Cain had is still existing in those people. And
yes,
in those lands, they're not, the people aren't building sturdy houses and making homesteads. They build, you know, mud huts, and they live in tents still, some of them, and wander around, and they, you know, they've never built anything, any lasting cities, you know, like Paris or Bonn or Chicago, or, you know, they just build these kind of settlements almost, you know. They're not, you know, they don't have historical buildings that have been there for thousands of years. They just have these, you know, kind of temporary places that, like, well, you know, we're still just wanderers. So, you know, it really just hit me how, you know, how the actions of one person can affect generations of their descendants. So it just really got to me. And then I went to the Vines word studies, and I looked in the word, looked up the word sin, And there are several definitions of sin and several words that, related words that are used for sin. But the main word, the noun, is hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, hamartia. I'm probably mispronouncing it, but it's probably hamartia, I don't know. But the first definition of hamartia is missing the mark, and that's you know, not reaching the standards of God, which is sin. But the second one is a governing principle or power, and it's the body of sin from Romans 6:6. And it says, here sin is spoken of as an organized power acting through the members of the body. So there's an organization within our nature that is the body of sin, and our hands and our feet and our mouth and our eyes and our ears act out this power and do the sins. It says, through the seat of sin, though the seat of sin is in the will, the body is the organic instrument. So our members, through that sin nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, act out these sinful acts. And there are several different passages that in the Bible that kind of explain this whole concept of, and not just a concept, but actually, you know, what the reality is. And it was just interesting to me to kind of see this organization of sin. And the first verse is in Romans 5:21. And I'm not going to give all the context, but and the background of the whole book, but Paul says that in, go back to 19, it says, for as though one man, through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, who is Christ, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, aren't you surprised that the law came in that transgression might increase? Didn't you think the law came in that people might be law-abiding?
You would think that would be the reason, but man is such a creative being that you throw up one rule and by sundown you've seen it with your children.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you ground them to their bedroom and then they decide they want to clean the bedroom, so they have you hauling cleaning products and vacuum cleaners and dust mops and everything to them all day until you finally say, go get it yourself.
Right.
They're very creative, and you know, we know that through the IRS taxation system. How many pages and books, and, you know, one organization will say, well, this is right, and another organization will say another. Well, it's because there have been so many loopholes. We see it in other areas where the law has become not something to protect us and serve us, but actually something to confuse us.
Mm-hmm. And to punish us.
Right.
Or to somehow manipulate us.
Good when point. Rights are given and licenses are given and not freedom, mm-hmm. then they can take those away from us.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to see later this evening some things about the law, but, you know, the law was given to the Jews, and they really believed that they could keep the law down to the last jot and tittle, and that by keeping the law, that would make them righteous. But here Paul clearly says that the law came in that transgression might increase. So maybe there was a little confusion about the law. But anyway, that kind of struck me. And
it does
me
too.
Yeah. And so grace abounded all the more that so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this body of sin, this organized sin, reigns in death. And so that's the ultimate culmination of this organized sin, is our ultimate death. If sin has its way, then death is the result. The next verse is in Romans 6:12, and it says, therefore, which means that therefore, you always look at what the therefore is there for, and the therefore means because of all the things I just said. So we probably need to look at that. And Paul is talking about saying, okay, if grace is going to reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, can we just do whatever we want? Can we just sin to our heart's content? Because we know grace is going to cover up all the sin, and God's grace is going to be there. And Paul says, you know, may it never be. You need to consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And I think that's something that's not taught these days in church. And I think that's a lot of the reason why we've got so many problems within the church. But again, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And all those temptations, just say, I am dead to that.
Right.
If you do that, you're going to have a lot easier life. But in 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So Paul here has some solutions for this organized sin, this body of sin that's within us. So if we will present ourselves to God, if we say, Lord, I'm yours. You take my life, take my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my mouth. Use them for righteousness. Then
yes. We're
going to be able to begin to have victory over that body of sin. And I think we need to be aware that there's this organization inside of us that wants to use our members. You know, and if we're aware of it, then we can begin to stop it. In Romans 14:17 is the next verse, and these are not in a reasoned manner. I think they're just in the chronological how they appear in Scripture. So I'm not. My argument might seem to be a bit fragmented, but I'm just going the verses as they appear in the Scripture. In 14:14, well, in 13 we have another therefore. So Paul is talking about, what's he talking about? Oh, he's talking about looking at your brother and his weakness and not doing things that might cause your brother to stumble. And, you know, I think he's kind of talking about different denominations here almost, or you know, what evolves into denominations, that some people regard days one above the other. Some people observe the months and the moons, and some people eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and they just say, well, the idol's just made out of wood and the meat is cheaper and it doesn't matter if it's been sacrificed or offered to the idol. You know, he's not anything anyway, so I'm going to buy the meat and eat it myself and I'll be fine. And another person whose spirit is is weaker says, oh no, that meat's been defiled because it's been before an idol, and we should keep pure and not eat that kind of meat. So Paul's talking about that, to look at your brother and regard him, and just don't go around doing whatever you think is okay. Think of other people, and you don't want to cause people to stumble. And it says, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. So remember that, you know, everything you do, if you cause your brother to, you know, do something that he really doesn't feel right in his conscience doing because he saw you do it, or, you know, you convinced him that it's okay, then you're going to have to give an account to God because you might have, you know, wounded his spirit. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, it is unclean. And then it says, therefore do not let what is good for you is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that that organized sin is having to do with the flesh and eating and drinking and doing. But that's not what the kingdom's made of. It's made up of righteousness. And that's how we should live our life, in righteousness. And from that, we'll have peace and joy and in the Holy Spirit. The next verse is in, let me see where I am here. 7:11. So we're going backwards. Backwards here. Ha! All right. It says, for sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So he's talking again about the law and what the law is doing. And Paul is talking here about before he heard the law about coveting, he didn't have any idea about coveting, you know, and he didn't covet. But then when he heard, you know, thou shalt not covet, he said, all of a sudden, all kinds of coveting just percolated up inside of me, and all I was coveting everything, you know. And so the law itself, because of this organized sin, when a law gets laid down there, it almost causes sin to happen, you know, within you, because maybe you never thought of that before, and now all of a sudden that's all you can think about, you know. So that organization is only made worse by the sin. All right. Where am I now? It says now. Says, 11, 14, 17, and 20. Okay, sorry about that. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. And so now no longer am I the one doing the sin, but sin dwells in me. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So it's just talking about that whole organization and how it works. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Thanks be to God. But then the solution of it, he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death, this organization? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. But Christ has delivered us from this whole organization of sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, there was a more talking about this organization. Nope, I went too far. Oh.
Would you repeat that again? Which chapter and verse?
1 Corinthians 15.
Okay.
And the verse is 56. And it's talking about the result of this body of death, and it talks about the when Christ comes for us, and death will be swallowed up in victory. And it says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So we're going to have some, you know, it's going to be work to overcome this organization of sin that's in us because it's of our nature, but through Christ we can overcome. And the next one is Hebrews 3:13.
Which is it? Might you repeat that again?
Hebrews 3:13.
Got it. Okay.
All right. Yeah, I thought I had it marked, and then I unmarked it. Because I was looking for the other ones, and I have to find Hebrews. Not always easy to do. I don't know why. Do you have that problem finding Hebrews? All right.
Here we
are. There we are. Okay. 3:13. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And when they provoke me, as when they provoke me, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not with those who sinned whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." So, because of what Adam and Eve and Cain did, we have residing in our beings an organization of sin. And we, through faith in Christ and by yielding ourselves to God, can overcome that organization day by day and yield up our members as instruments of righteousness and accomplish righteousness, not by our own work or obedience to a law, but through faith in Christ and submission to him. And I guess that's what I have to say.
Very good.
So let's find some music here. Put some new music up here. And I can find it.
You have some new tonight?
Some new music tonight, some new hymns, because everybody likes the hymns. So let's listen to this one. All right. Oh, I see what happened. My Skype fell off. Hold on a second. Let me call back into the show. My Skype died, and so I have to get back in Skype. Sorry about that.
No worries.
say something profound.
I don't know that I can say anything profound, but I love the passages you took me through tonight.
Okay. All right. Let's listen to the music now. Thank you. Version of that song. That's a Fanny Crosby song, and one of her friends wrote the tune of that song, and then brought Fanny over to her house, and she played it through a couple of times, and she said, "Fanny, what does that song say?" And Fanny said, "Well, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And he said, "Oh." you just done the tune of it, and you know, I had Fanny come over, and Fanny wrote a song right there from it. And then I found another interesting historical note about that song. It says, during the recent war in the Transvaal, which I'm not historically literate enough to know that, but it was something the British were involved in the around 1900, a gentleman of my meeting in Exeter Hall, London, in 1900, said, when the soldiers going to the front were passing another body of soldiers whom they recognized, their greeting used to be, 494, boys, 494. And the salute would invariably be answered with, six further on, boys, six further on. The significance of this was that in Sacred Songs and Solos, which was a book that was a number of copies of the small edition, which had been sent to the front and given out to the soldiers, a little hymn book, the number 494 was God be with you until we meet again. And six further on than that, 494, or number 500, was blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Beautiful.
And that's how isn't that beautiful? The soldiers greet, you know, that passed in the, you know, on their way to and from the battle were encouraging them, each other, and the Lord like that.
Yeah.
I just thought, where did that time go? And, you know, these were British soldiers, and what has happened to merry old England that once was the seat of sending missionaries out into the world to win people to Christ. And so anyway, I just thought that was an interesting little historical note from that song.
It is.
That I wanted to share with you. So 494 and six further on. Oh, you. All right. I'm having a little problem with my my emails. I'm sending them out, and it seems that they are not being delivered. So I don't know. There seems like there are hardly any people in chat. So I hope it's not because people didn't get my notice. But I also wanted to say hi to Patty, who is one of my friends from high school, one of my dear friends, and I sent her a little notice about the show, and she listened last week, so I don't know if she's in the audience or not, but Patty,
hello,
I
Patty.
Love you, and it's good to have you here at the show. All right, where were we next? Well, let's go to Romans 10. And see what we have there in our little study that we've been going through there. Let's see, and we're going to start in, I think we're going to start in 9:30, I think is where we left off. And they were talking about the Lord executing his will upon the earth thoroughly and quickly, and that Isaiah had cried out about Israel, saying that they were not obeying God, and that only a remnant was going to be saved, and except the Lord of Sabaoth had come unto us to a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it says, and what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And we know that scripture verse from back in Isaiah refers to Christ, and that Christ is the block, the stumbling stone, the rock of offense that Israel stumbled over. And it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, for Israel, is their salvation." And I hope that that's your prayer too. It's my prayer. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend unto heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So we see that the Jews somehow lost their way, and they have an incorrect knowledge, because they say that they're serving God, but not according to knowledge. They're serving him by trying to obey the law in their flesh. And that is not, it's not possible because of the organized body of sin that we have, that in our flesh we're going to keep offering our members up to serve sin, mm-hmm. unless we accept Christ and by faith believe in him, and then his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, will give us that ability to see the body of sin and to see God's righteousness, and then render our members servants of God's righteousness.
That's right.
And it's, I love this passage because it's so clear how to be saved. You know, this isn't a Four Spiritual Laws pamphlet. It's not a church's doctrine that they've written down and said, okay, to be a Methodist, you must follow this method. It's not a tradition of, well, you know, the church fathers did it this way. You know, it's not any of those man-made methods, how to get saved or jump through these hoops or, you know, follow the catechism. This is what God's Word says. And it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And it's that simple to be saved. It's not complicated. It's not do this and this and this and this. It's do this, and it's not be baptized or be sprinkled or take the communion or do the sacraments. It's this, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And that's it. We've got Adonai. Is that Adonai, which is the Lord and Master? And that, you know, that's how you're saved. And any church or person or organization that tells you that you have to do anything more is incorrect. You there, Tolu?
I am, and I agree with you.
I am opening CJ's mic. Greetings, CJ. How are you?
I'm good. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hi.
I can hear you. I'm sorry. I didn't notice you there. I was absorbed with my reading here.
Oh, no. I haven't been here long. It's fine. I've been listening.
Okay.
I've been listening.
Okay.
Cooking dinner back and forth, but listening most of it, I've heard.
That's good.
To comment on what you're talking about, I think we all tend to get that confused sometimes. I, you know, wear myself out sometimes doing good works and forget the other part.
Mm-hmm. Well, James is part of Scripture, and in James we see that faith without works is dead. And so we see that, and then we kind of go overboard on that way.
Uh-huh. And,
and then you hear a sermon about faith without works is dead, and you go, oh, I haven't been doing enough. And then there are all the things to do at church, and people want you to teach this class and serve at this dinner and,
right,
you know, raise money at this thing, and, you know, and it's all good.
Of course.
But it's not salvation. You know,
it's not salvation, and we lose sight of that when we get so busy and involved in the others sometimes, I think, and it's good to just bring it around and be reminded every so often. I know I need it.
And you know what I think, too? What I think is that it is a very difficult and narrow path to live the life and follow Jesus because we're sinners. We have a sin nature. And so those that are able to finally stiffen their spine and walk so carefully according to what they think is the will of God, it's a big, hard path to walk.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy to fall into self-congratulation and thinking that you are doing it thinking that you are going to get to heaven with a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of your own performances. And so I think what I was reminded of is that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the real clue to me, it seems, is that it's faith and it's belief in Him. And it's acting on that faith that is what he's seeking.
And remember, this passage, Paul is talking about the Jews, and he's addressing them, and at the point, you know, during his lifetime, where they were beginning to not accept Christ, you know, they were rejecting Christ, and he's saying that they have become stiff-necked because they have convinced themselves they're the people of God and they're chosen and they don't need to do anything.
Right.
You know, they can follow the law and they're going to get saved that way. And Paul is saying, no, they're going to get saved the same way we do. You know, they cannot get saved through the law. They have to also confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead. And that's how they also will be saved, because the Jews always were saved by faith. And they got that confused because Abraham, it was counted to Abraham as faith that he believed God. And that's how Abraham got saved and how everybody down through the ages got saved, because it's the only way. You know, it's not a new rule. It's just that the Jews have gotten confused, and they need to come along with us. You know,
and I wondered sometimes too that some of the Jews believed, how could they take a humble man that didn't come as a king? You know, it's easy to get lost in the glamour. How can you take a, you know, Isaiah talks about, you know, the face that he doesn't have a remarkable face, and in, you know, who would believe this? But he came as a humble man to be our kinsman redeemer, so that he went through the same life that we lived, so that we might be his near relative, and he could claim our inheritance, and we would be saved through him.
Yes.
And so, of course, he's not going to be coming down in glory as a fancy king with a crown and a, you know, that's going to be later.
Right.
And
well, the thing that that I've heard that explains that pretty well is that, you know, all prophecy was laid out in the Old Testament. You know, everything that was going to happen was told by the prophets.
Exactly.
The New Testament doesn't have new things. So as these prophets told, you know, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, the prophets laid it out, and it was kind of like a mountain range. And as the Jews looked at that mountain range ahead of them, you can see, you know, one peak and another peak and another peak, but you can't see that they're separated by valleys. And there's a long distance between the first peak and the second peak, and then another long distance with the third peak. So they saw everything foreshortened, and they thought that when Isaiah said, you know, that Christ is going to come back as a king, they got that confused, thinking that was going to be the first coming. And
right.
So they had in their mind, this is the, you know, they didn't realize he was going to come. Actually, it's going to be three times. He doesn't come back to the earth, but he comes in the clouds to take the believers with him. So they thought that the coming as a king was the only coming.
But
and
don't
somehow
you think,
they missed that little peak.
Don't you think, though, Mama, that people think that a king is going to be the biggest and the richest and the most powerful and the fanciest and the most opulent and everything. It was
mm-hmm.
Isaiah 53 that said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing
mm-hmm.
in his
mm-hmm.
appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And so how can you say, oh, there's my king.
Mm-hmm.
He's riding
yeah,
a donkey
yeah.
and everybody's beating
right.
on him.
Right. And they just came to assume that those passages weren't talking about the Messiah. You know,
right.
they couldn't be talking about their king, their coming king. And they were, at the time that he was born, they were under the oppression of the Romans, and they wanted somebody to come and get them out of this, you know, mess that they were basically, you know, under somebody's thumb, and they wanted that to be done away with, you know. So,
What credence do you give to the internet letter that goes around saying that a very, very well-respected rabbi in Israel wrote just before he died that Jesus was Lord?
I don't know. I didn't. I guess I haven't seen that one.
I saw that.
Did you?
Yes. I didn't know what to make of that.
Mm-hmm. I didn't
check it to see, you know, how do you figure out if it's true. I saw a rebuttal to it that a rabbi had jumped in and said, oh, no, that's not what he meant. So,
I saw when the man from Jews for Jesus died, I saw a rabbi that gave a whole big long explanation of why Jesus couldn't be, you know, the Messiah, and why the whole New Testament was just made up and it was a whole different religion. And I really just realized at that point that this whole, you know, not according to knowledge, is that the Jews not only don't understand Christianity and the New Testament and Jesus, they don't understand their own scriptures.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, I was raised Jewish, and so you know, I have some experience with this, and I know that in the temple, they only read the first five books of the Bible. They read the Pentateuch. And so they read Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And they don't read anything else in their temple, in the synagogue.
No, but the scholars study. The rabbis study.
Yeah, the rabbis study all of that. But the people never hear anything except except when they do the different holidays, the feast days, when,
right.
when they do Purim, then they tell about the story of Esther, and when they, you know, they do the Sukkot, they tell about, you know, when they set up the tabernacles and everything, and those feast days are the only other explanation of the scripture that they have. They don't even read the Psalms or anything. So there's not any way. It's almost like, you know, how they, when the Catholic Church had the Mass in Latin and they told the people don't read the Bible, just we'll tell you what it says. That's
right.
The same situation that modern-day Jews have.
I was thinking the same thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And you know, it's changing now. I think that Catholics are more encouraged to read the scripture. But, you know, the Jews today are basically kept ignorant about their own scriptures, and they're not reading their own scriptures, and they're just told only the part of it that suits the clergy or the, you know, the organization. So,
yeah.
But because of that, you know, they're not very receptive either, you know, and in our next part, we talk about the veil that they have on their eyes, but, you know, not many Jews will be saved before the Revelation time.
The man you spoke of from Jews for Jesus, he spoke at my church. And
wow.
His story was truly amazing, his testimony and how he came to Christ. If you get a chance to hear it, I'm sure it's out there. But his daughter had converted to Christianity, and he was just mortified. And she's the one that reasoned with him and talked to him and brought him along. And he heard what she said, and it was a really touching story, really touching.
Wow.
Well, I found a little bit out about this man, if you want me to share just a bit of him.
Sure.
Okay.
He's listed in Wikipedia, and his name is Yitzchak, Yitzchak Kaduri. And he died in January 2006 and was a renowned Mizrahi Haredi rabbi and Kabbalist who devoted his life to Torah study and prayer on behalf of the Jewish people. He taught and practiced, goes on. His blessings and amulets were widely sought to cure people of illnesses. He has not published any religious articles. At the time of his death, estimates of his age range from 106 to 110. After his death, the rabbi also wrote the name of the Messiah on a small note, which he requested would remain sealed until 1 year after his death. And when the note was opened, it revealed what many have known for centuries. Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. Dr. Eulish purposes that instead of referring to the Christian Messiah, it could be a warning against a false Messiah. And it goes on to describe him a little bit more along with his photograph. So I guess that it's not an urban legend.
Hmm.
But we don't know enough about him to really say, you know, exactly what he meant by it.
Yeah. Well, I know that Kabbalah is that kind of spiritualistic cult that Madonna and several other people are involved in. That it's all about, I don't know, trances and works and spiritualism and all kinds of odd things. So.
You know You know what's happening, Janet? I don't know if it's you or it's CJ, but I'm getting a lot of backflow. Now
I'm getting it, too. I don't know. It's gone, yeah.
Almost
I don't know.
Like a CB radio.
Uh-huh.
Interesting.
Something was coming through Skype, probably. I'm on Skype. And so is Janet, yeah.
My Skype I know that my Skype has fallen off, so I had to reconnect.
Oh, okay.
I don't know. Well, let me play a song, and then we can do our Lord, I Want to Know You.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm afraid. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
All right. That's a good
beautiful
song.
Thank
oh,
you.
I love Michael W. Smith.
I do too.
Yeah, we all need to be close to the Lord. He's all we need and all we've ever wanted. Okay, so we are on the last day of the Jehovah Jireh, and it's on page 67, day 19. Was eternal life Jehovah's only provision? Not if you think of eternal life in terms of life after death. We have yet to live this life, and there is much we need in order to be more than conquerors in it. The word for provide, Jireh, in the Old Testament literally means to see. But how do Hebrew scholars get provide out of it? Since he is God, when he sees, he foresees. Our all-knowing, ever-present, eternal Father knows the end from the beginning, and thus, in his omniscience, he provides. Therefore, when Abraham responded in Genesis 22:8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, he was literally saying, God will see for himself the lamb. The word see denotes provision. When Abraham raised his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Because of God's provision, Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided, Genesis 22:14. The phrase, it will be provided, can be translated literally, it will be seen. I don't want you to miss this precious truth. I want you to know all that this means, that it means to call upon your Jehovah Jireh, because he provides more than your salvation. Not only has Jehovah foreseen your need for salvation and made provision through the death and resurrection of his son, but he also sees your day-to-day needs. Thus, Jesus left the instruction, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's Matthew 6:7-8. Yes, our Father Jehovah Jireh both sees and knows our needs. Yet he instructs us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6:11. Do you feel silly asking God for bread when you can get it yourself? Do you feel that it's unnecessary to come to the sovereign ruler of the universe with your seemingly trivia of your individual needs? Do you wonder why God would ever bother with you? Oh, beloved, Jehovah Jireh is bidding us to come. We are coming to the one who is for us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. At Calvary, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. He is a God who is for you, not against you. In any test you can lay your Isaac on the altar, you can worship Jehovah Jireh in obedience and know that whatever you need, the Lord will provide it. Whatever your circumstances, where are you to go for your provision? Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Isaiah 31. So God will provide all of our needs. Not just for salvation, but for our everyday needs. And he wants us to come to him and to ask him. Are you guys there?
I'm here.
I'm here.
I'm thinking about the whole thing. That's a lot.
Yeah.
I think I do feel silly sometimes asking for those things.
Yeah, because you can just go to the refrigerator and get some bread or milk or whatever you need, right? Or go to the grocery store. But God wants us to be relying on Him, to be asking Him, to be in that relationship, that walking in the evening like Adam did. I think God wants that from us because we were created to be in relationship with Him. And I don't know, you guys have grown children, so you know what I'm talking about, but, you know, I'm having a hard time that my kids don't call me ever. You know, I want to have that relationship with them that I had when they lived in my home.
And I missed that too.
You know, I knew what they were doing. I knew who their friends were. I knew what they were thinking about and what they were struggling with. And now they're all gone and, you know, they live their own lives. And I miss that relationship, that back and forth, that knowing them.
I said that to my child, and she said, "Mom, you raised me to be independent."
Yeah, I know. I did too. But you know, they're too darned independent, if you ask me.
You did get too good a job.
Yeah, and I think that's how God feels about us. You know, that my daughter's going through medical problems. You know, and here I sit thinking, well, what can I do? What does she need? You know, and she doesn't call because she, you know, she has other friends that bring meals in and clean her house. And, you know, she's even, I thought my place would be to take care of the kids when she went to her treatments. But no, her friends want to take the kids too, you know, so.
I think that we as women feel the happiest. I know I it was a time in my life when I had babies around that I felt like the earth and the sun and the Lord and
everything was
in
right.
Equal purpose. Everything was right, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And every
mm-hmm.
morning I could hardly wait for my feet to hit the floor because I could hardly wait to go see that big smile and rocking back and forth in sleepers and joyfully serve breakfast and then get outside for a long walk, go feed the duckies, and all those fun first things are first time, you know. I remember when my daughter first saw the shadow on the street. I thought, how often do we as adults, I thought then, you know, how often do we as adults just pass a shadow and not even notice it? But here she is stepping back and staring at it very intently. That sort of awareness and being in the moment, I think, is so wonderful when you have all these children around and celebrate the events in their lives that are constantly changing, aren't they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But
and that's how God wants to be with us.
Yeah, as a he comfort, you guys. The I'm sorry, I stepped
no.
on you.
No, go ahead.
When I feel really, really bad, when I just really feel bad, I want my mommy. You know, I mean, it's still there. I think it's still in us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not gone.
Yeah. And there are always the grandchildren that you can have
yes.
the little, you know, the moments with the grandchildren. So my grandchildren are starting to get grown up, you know, to the interesting times. Like my grandkids were over here because my daughter and her husband had gone to look at a car, and my grandson came up, and I was upstairs in the room watching TV with the girls, and he came up and he goes, Grandma, can you come down here? And I said, well, sure. And so I came down, and he was he had an iPod. And apparently the face of it, the case broke somehow. And so he, instead of taking it to his parents and saying, can you help me fix this? He thought he could fix it, so he put it on and didn't quite get it right, and he bent some wires, so now he doesn't have an iPod anymore. So that 13-year-old boy had been downstairs here on eBay looking for a replacement that he could buy with his money. And he had found someplace that had a new iPod for $12.95. And so,
my goodness.
Yeah. So he said, Grandma, and he pulled out his wallet and handed me the money. He goes, I can pay you for that if you will just buy it and you will pay for it. And here's the money. You can just do it through your PayPal. And here's the money. I have enough money. And here it is. And he's just, and I said, whoa, wait a minute. Let's check this person out. And so, I know it had to be the Holy Spirit just, leading me, because, and I said, well, look, we'll look at his feedback and see what kind of person he is, what kind of business person. So funny, he only had one feedback. And I said, well, that's odd. And so then I went and looked at how many sales he had had, and he had had 10 sales. But funny, he had just set up shop that day and become a seller that day. And so, I could lead my grandson through this whole, process of, okay, we're going to check this out. And, if it's too good to be too true, it probably is, And
uh-huh.
So it was very interesting, to be able to do that with my grandson. But fortunately, I'm a internet savvy grandma, so I'm not, I don't get taken in by these people. But apparently, and the funny thing was that you weren't to expect your iPod because it was being sent from overseas, so don't expect it from 15 to 19 days. And so I was adding up how many of these units could they sell in 15 days.
Uh-huh.
They had to, set down shop and take their money and run because nobody was going to get anything. And they also
made
it that price because the eBay will only guarantee everything over $25.
Ah.
So they were well within that limit, and eBay wouldn't even investigate all that stuff. Yeah, because it's under the limit. So, but yeah, you have interesting little conversations with those little people.
My little guy.
Go ahead.
No, my little guy is just in the past 6 months shot up and is towering over me now at 11 years old.
Oh my! Wow! Wow! Well, my little guy, his growth spurt should probably be in the next year or so. He's still a little shorty, but he'll shoot up pretty soon.
My little guy is just beginning to enunciate. And kind of lose the baby talk stuff,
Yeah.
Don't you hate it? Don't you hate it? Don't you want them to keep saying Biscetti for the whole rest of their lives?
Biscetti. That's what they all say, isn't it? They all say Biscetti. That's funny.
I wonder what little Italian boys say. They say Biscetti, too.
Well, you're very right that, the Lord created us to have a relationship. He created Adam and Eve because he wanted to have a relationship with them, and they chose glory, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
And we so often try to be like God and say, I think it's hardwired in us. We see it in the little 2-year-olds when they say, no, I can do it myself.
Mm-hmm.
As they wear mismatched T-shirts and shoes and funny looking hats
seat
out the front door. Yes.
Yep.
And so proud of what they've done.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, the memory verse for this week is, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And there are a whole bunch of small group discussion questions, but if you have the book, you can do that by yourself, because I'm just going to play the song Jehovah Jireh, and then we'll come back right after this song.
Okay.
Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, my provider is great, is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider is great, is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He will give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
Jehovah Jireh. Good, your response. Well, now we can talk about whatever you want. This is our free time.
Our free time.
Yeah, yeah. It's just our free. There's nothing planned to talk about. You just have to talk about whatever you want to talk about.
Well,
I was asked,
Tallulah,
what's on her heart?
What's on my heart?
Mm-hmm.
I just think that. You know, hanging my body in faith is what's really on my heart right now, and I think with so much swirling around in the modern day, so many things going on, all we have to do is open up the newspaper or go online. And there's all sorts of things going on, so I think it's great that we have the Lord to go to and have faith in and be confident in Him.
You know, our lives are just so different from what our parents were like. You know, I went to a seminar of project managers, and I went to one of their dinners, and there was a man, the speaker there, was talking about change and how back in the 50s or the 40s that change was in a person's, you know, personal life. Like a man would get a job, you know, he'd have his little childhood and then he'd have his education and then he'd get a job and he would, you know, pretty much go straight along without any change for his life until he retired. And then the 50s came along and you know, there were changes that would go along, but it was still more, you know, further apart. Like maybe there would be two major changes in somebody's life. And then in the 60s, the changes started coming more rapidly. And now what the business model is constant change. And for every change, there's a whole series of things you have to progress through, like the phases of grief, you know. Well, there are phases of change also. You know, at first when the business announces a big, huge change, everybody gets angry and they resist it. And then they go, okay, well, you know, the change starts and they start seeing it's a little bit, you know, it's things are okay. And then they, you know, go through a time when they're just kind of going along and then they finally accept it. And there's this, like, they go through like this wave, you know, change is a wave and then they go through a wave. And so, but there's still that thing they have to work through. Well, when the change is constant, you're working through every one of those different phases at the same time about different changes, and it's constant chaos in your life, and you have to then learn to adapt to chaos. And that's what the modern business model is. And, you know, that's why our whole lives are constantly in chaos, and I think that the administration is also working on that business model of constant, unending change and that chaos. And I don't know about you, but I don't deal with it very well. You know, I like to, you know, get things settled and know what's going to happen tomorrow for just a little while.
Well,
and it just wears me out.
I think it does everybody. I think you're not alone. Even the businesses, you know, free enterprise doesn't like it.
Mm-hmm.
It's proven they're sitting on their money. They're waiting. They're anxious about what's going to happen next because so much has been barraged.
It's almost like that's the only thing they can control. They can't control all these things that are being thrown at them, but they can control their own participation in it. Almost.
Right.
And I think it's a reaction that it's like, okay, I can't do anything about what you're doing, but I can do what I'm doing.
Yeah, yeah. Like anorexia is really a control issue. I can control what goes in my body. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it, you know, it can't be doing the businesses really any good to, you know, they're just hanging on, but you know, they're trying to just control what they can control.
Yep.
Interesting.
I think that's why even more so than ever people are looking to the Lord. I think there are many, many people that are coming back to the Lord because disillusionment with lots of things they see out there, instability everywhere you turn. And so it's really important to have that firm foundation.
Mm-hmm.
I remember the situation with do you remember the Smart family when the young daughter was kidnapped and taken away?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And how the family came together with such strength. And
yeah.
No matter what, they stood in concert with one another. And then when she was found, I guess it was about a year and a half later, she went into hiding for a brief period and then came out almost like a little angel. And I really have to credit not only the family for the stability, but for the stability that they gave her, that resiliency of character that starts at such a young age.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not for the good days that we, you know, do this. It's for the days that are maybe a little bit less appealing.
Yeah. Well, the testimony I wanted to give my children were that they had always been Christians, you know, that they knew the Lord from the time they knew anything, you know, that he would be the first one. If they look back in their life, he would be the first thing they knew. And, you know, I tried to do that, but, you know, that you get, after, you know, the first couple of kids, you can do that, and then you have so much life going on that it's, you know, it's harder and harder to do that, or they, you know, there's, I don't know, I don't know if they see it, the old, you know, the younger kids, if they see anything except, you know, their mom's working all the time, and maybe you don't get as much time to sit down and have those conversations with them.
I can remember my grandmother, who I've told about before, coming over at bedtime. She lived a short ways away, and she would come and sit by our beds and listen to us say the Lord's Prayer. And I remember all the celebration and the pride in her eyes when we finally were able to recite it completely, and how proud we were to be able to do that. And then also the 23rd Psalm and other Bible passages. And it was just, you know, so early on to have those words in our heart. I can't tell you, every time I would leave on a plane, it would be the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm that I'd say when I was 4 years old, you know. Because I'm not a good flyer. I don't understand the science behind it. All I know is I'm at 35,000 feet, and there's about 20 feet of metal between me and the ground.
Well, my sister is terrified. She had, I think they asked my mom to take her off a plane once. She was in the aisle kneeling and asking the sisters that were on the plane for their rosaries. My mom would actually have to drug her to get her on a plane.
One night I was on the plane, and there had been in the news some near misses, you know.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
And I was on a flight going coast to coast, and I kept looking, and I always fly over the wing because I think, again, if you look in a crash, what goes down first,
mm-hmm.
right?
So
I like to sit on the wing. So there I was, and I was looking out, and I looked and looked and looked and looked and looked, and there was these lights that kept following us. So I finally called the attendant over, and I said, "I think we're really close to some plates." And the attendant said, "Those are the lights on the wings." I thought we were, you know, being tailed.
Oh, God.
It was embarrassing, to say the least. But those are moments when you just, you know, as you're taking off and you go up in the air, you're giving your entire life over to somebody you've never met, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
So it's always good to be able to say the Lord's Prayer. And it's those things that, you know, it's those things that you learn as a child that are so dear to you as you get older, because they really mean a lot, both in the process of remembering those that taught you, but also the comfort that they give you from the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And that, and knowing God for your whole life and trusting him and knowing that he's never let you down, you know, that's just so important, you know, and you pray as a mom that your kids will come back to that and that they'll, you know, that they'll see that that is true. And my daughter, who's in South Dakota, is in the Air Force, and she doesn't go to church, and, you know, she'll go when she's here, if she's here on a Sunday, but, you know, doesn't really go to church. And she's, on her Facebook, she said something about the good Lord watches over our homes, and something about you better not, and it's guarded by a gun, too, so you better not, you know, come here without permission, son, or something. And she had been robbed a few weeks ago, and so I, you know, type back, what, you know, what's going on? Something happening there? And she said, no, it's just the words of a song, just that the Lord watches our homes. And I said, oh, that's interesting that she, you know, put that on her Facebook page, you know. So I'm hoping that in her, you know, in her 30s, she's coming back toward the Lord and seeing that he's good and he's where, you know, where you want to base your life. So
I think the most important thing is not what you really say. Like I said before, it's what they see you do.
Yeah.
Actions.
Yeah. Yep.
And so I think that's really an important part. I think the teaching and the faith and the all of that is works in concert.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that some children get cynical when their parents drop them off on Sunday morning and go home to the baseball or the football game. You know what I mean?
Yeah. That's what I. Yeah. Can you blame them? I. You know.
Yeah. Or they just put them on the school, on the church bus, and don't even, they just go in their pajamas, and then they go back home, you know, go back to bed. So, yeah.
Well, I think there are a lot of children today that are getting those memories. It once was said to me, you know, don't forget when you have children, to them, these are the good old days. So make them the good old days. You know, these are the days that they're going to look back with fond memory.
Uh-huh.
And it's an interesting perspective because to us, you know, it's the responsibilities of adulthood and all the trials and tribulations that come with that. But to a child, it's, you know, what am I going to do today? Am I going to go to the zoo? Am I going to go, you know, to the hands-on children's center? Am I going to play? What am I going to do, you know? Life is about exciting learning.
Mm-hmm. You guys, a few years ago, when my grandmother died, I was going, helping my mom pack up her house, and we found a little booklet put together with those little, like, brass tabs that you pinch together. It was construction paper with colored pages of Bible verses. I think it was my first Sunday school workbook that my grandmother had kept. It had my name on it, and I had not even written my name. So, and I had colored the pictures, but not stayed in the lines. So, I mean, I was very, very young, and my grandmother had held on to that all of her, all of those years.
Wow.
Yeah. I have it now in my dressing table.
Hmm.
Grandmothers do that. Those are very, those, you know, those big clumps of dough and clay with their little handprint in it. And all the, you know, silly little gifts that you get, you know, at Christmas time. They're precious.
I cleaned out my, or helped pack up my mother-in-law's house, and as I was packing things up, you know, there were various different picture frames with all our kids' pictures in them, and, you know, how she had gone out and found, you know, like a one picture frame had three ovals, like, you know, a gold matting and then three ovals, so she could put three of our kids in there, and then she had to get another one that had two ovals to put our other two kids, you know. And knowing the time she had spent and how, you know, she had planned and gone out and shopped and looked and, you know, how important those were to her to, you know, to get and have them just right. And she had a whole little stack of different drawings and construction paper and, you know, and she had them all divided up by our children. And, I mean, we had five children, so she had these little five different folders that she had each of their different things in, and they were all neatly kept and saved. You know, she had just preserved all those things and, you know, how much she loved them, loves them. She's still with us, but she's in a nursing home, and, you know, it's just hard. She lives far away, so she doesn't get to see them. But, yeah, that love and of the grandmas.
Grandmothers and grandfathers are very special. And I tend to think that personalities skip generations because, you know, it seems like grandmas and grandchildren and grandpas and grandsons, they really do connect with one another, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I don't know how many people that I've heard that say, you know, I'm only sitting here in church and I'm saved because of my grandma's prayers. You know, I know that my grandmother's prayers got me here.
Uh-huh.
Oh, yeah. And don't you remember the Butterscotch Lifesavers? Those were a part of the Butterscotch Lifesavers were really a big part of Sunday morning. because you would come into the church and they would keep you there in the pews until the first greetings went on. And then they would release the children to go to Sunday school. But you still, little kids just are just as wiggly as can be. And I just remember the minute she saw those wiggles happening, it was like crossed furrowed eyebrows and a lifesaver would pop out of her fur.
For me, it was juicy fruit.
Okay.
But I'm sure all grandmothers have there. Yeah.
I have wintergreen lifesavers in my individually wrapped in the bottom of my purse, so...
Yeah,
it was funny that you say that because one day my youngest granddaughter, I came over to her house and I usually had some kind of candy in the bottom of my purse that I could whip out, you know, but this particular time I didn't have anything, I guess, and she was poking around and saying, "Well, do you have some candy in there for me?" And I said, "You know, I don't think I have any candy at all." And she just looked at me as serious as anything and she said, "Well, you need to carry candy in your purse all the time because you're the grandmother and you have grandchildren and you need to have candy for us." So
you got the lecture.
You need to carry candy with you all the time.
No.
So, of course, I dutifully went out and bought candy and put it into my purse. And the next time I saw her, boy, I had the candy to pull to just whip out. Here you go. I don't want you to think I'm falling down on the job. If this is my job, I'm going to do it. Really funny.
Well, you know how kids are influenced by their grandparents. I know a lady that one of her twin granddaughters was going through a biting phase, and she had told her, "One of these days you're going to bite somebody and your teeth are going to fall out," or something like that. And it struck me because that's how my grandmother got me to quit sucking my thumb, is my thumb was going to fall off. And I looked at, it's going to turn blue and fall off. And I looked at her and I said, "Grandma, you think if I quit right now, maybe it'll be okay?" But this little girl had took that to heart, evidently, because, you know, weeks later, months later, they're driving down the street, and the grandma had something stuck in her dentures, and she took her teeth out. Oh, Grandma, who'd you bite?
Oh, that's funny.
Isn't that hilarious?
That's hysterical. We were at my daughter's house for a birthday bash with a whole bunch of, you know, everybody was there, and it was a Saturday night, and the kids had had a long day, and it was getting late, and my youngest granddaughter, you know, she just had a meltdown, and somebody said something or crossed their eyes or something at her, and so she just started crying, and her mother was sitting there rocking her, and it was getting to be, you know, like I thought, way too long, you know, and she was just going on, and finally I just walked up to her and I said, "You know, the great actresses always understate everything. They play everything down. They don't emote so much, know, and she just stopped crying, and she looked at me, and I said, yeah, just, you know, just, you have to, like, to get your point across, you need to use more acting and just understate it, you know, and she just looked at me. Like, real, like she was really listening to me, you know, and before she left that night, I said, remember, understate. But she's, you know, she just tends to have these huge meltdowns, and her mom is like, well, how do I get her to control that, you know? It's like she just completely loses control, but, you know, I just telling her about that actress, she just stopped and looked at me, and she was thinking, you know, so... I don't know, maybe that influence of a grandma is just, you can see past the, I've got a crying kid here and I don't know what to do, you know.
Uh-huh.
Grandmas can be a bit more objective. It's kind of fun to be a grandma.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing to me, too, to think that the Lord, who loved us and created us, you know, he really does want that relationship with us.
Mm-hmm.
And he made us in his own image, so we have those same kind of similar emotions of yearning when our children are distant from us. So, you know, it's a good reminder. You're very wise to have reminded us tonight, Mama, that, you know, we really need to have that same kind of consideration with our Heavenly Father that we have with our own children.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Be sure and talk to him several times this next week and tell him about all your needs and your wants and your how you feel about things, and he's listening and he's always there. He desires to have that relationship with you.
Absolutely.
Well, we're down to 3 minutes, ladies.
Well, thank you so much for this opportunity to share this time with you tonight. It always makes me feel uplifted and great to have you tonight, CJ.
Yes, it was good to have CJ with us, and I always enjoy spending time with you, Tolu.
Thank you.
You have so many insights, and it's good to be renewing this firm foundation with you and CJ too. Well, I'm going to go ahead and play a song, and then we'll have enough time for Heal Our Land at the end. Thank you, ladies.
Excellent.
And I hope you have a wonderful, blessed week. And thank you, everybody in the chat room.
Thanks for
good
all
night,
your hard
everybody.
Work.
Good night, everybody.
Yes.
Good night. Uh-oh. My Skype went down again.
Shall we hum?
Hum.
It just takes her a second to reconnect, usually.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. There we go. Okay. All right. Here we go. Good night, everyone.
will heal their land.